This study in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Woods.
Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning to you. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I'm a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And we have been spending our last several Up with the Sun broadcasts together talking about the book of 2 Timothy. We've been sort of working our way through this book verse by verse. And one of the reasons we have decided to devote ourselves to this book during the brief time that we have together is because we're trying to get across a theme about living without compromise. And Timothy, as we have explained in prior programs, is a very young man who is trying to do a great thing for God, but he is a little bit in over his head. Have you ever felt that way? God gives you an assignment that's too big for you. Well, if you have an assignment that's too big for you, that probably means it came from God, because God wants you to trust Him with that assignment. And Timothy had a job that was a bit too big for him. He was trying to pastor the most influential church of the first century world, called the church at Ephesus. And for many, many reasons, he has become discouraged in his calling. He's become somewhat despondent. And consequently, Paul writes his final letter to Timothy from prison, and he exhorts this young man to go ahead and fulfill the calling that God has given him. Paul, of course, is very worried about the fact that if Timothy should shrink back in what God has called him to do, the whole Christian cause will suffer. Because if the Christian message is not transferred from Paul's generation to Timothy's generation, virtually everything that Paul has accomplished thus far in the Lord will be heavily marginalized. And so in chapter 1, we have a general exhortation to go ahead, Timothy, and endure in your ministry. And then we moved into chapter 2, and in chapter 2 we have roughly 10 word pictures or metaphors concerning what endurance in the ministry looks like. And this is where Paul moves from point to picture. And then we moved into part 3, which is chapter 3, verse 1, generally through chapter 4, verse 8. And this is where Paul warns of something called the apostasy that is coming, how the church in the last days would be moved away from truth. And he warns Timothy of this reality of the coming apostasy. And then he tells him what to focus on in the midst of the apostasy. And one of the things Timothy is to focus on, as we have studied, is the Word of God. And we're in this tremendous section here in chapter 4, where Paul is exhorting young Timothy in the midst of the apostasy to continue to preach and teach God's word. And actually, Paul has articulated, or is in the process of articulating for us, about 9 reasons why Timothy is to focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God. We have seen that the Word of God had an impact on Paul. The Word of God has an impact on personal salvation. The Word of God is given by divine inspiration. The Word of God has a tremendous impact on our growth in Christ. The Word of God equips us for every good work. Paul has made a deliberate and direct charge to Timothy. Timothy will be evaluated based on his handling of the Word of God one day by God himself. And last time we left off with Paul's prediction, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, that there would come a time in church history where people would no longer tolerate the teaching of the Word of God. This is not something that would happen in secular society. This is something that would happen, as Paul predicts it, within the four walls of the church. And he begins to talk about how men would have a preference to avoid the Word of God. And consequently, Timothy has to be even bolder, given the desire of people to avoid God's Word, to teach God's Word. In other words, as the church moves away from truth and has a natural inclination to move away from truth, Timothy must be bolder, and even bolder so, and still in proclaiming God's Word. And we come now to Paul's, I believe this would be his ninth or his final reason why Timothy is to focus on the Word of God in the midst of the apostasy. And Timothy is to do so in order to complete his ministry. And so we find ourselves this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. If you take a look at the slide here, we have preach the word for 9 reasons, and we're on reason number 9, and those are the verses that we're going to cover this morning, 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. So let me go ahead and read these verses to you, if I could. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am being already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." And then down in verse 8 it says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." What is Paul's final reason for Timothy to relentlessly and diligently preach and teach the Word of God in an environment where people, by and large, don't want to hear the Word of God? His reason for it, number 9, is for Timothy to fulfill or to complete his ministry. And as we advance the slides, we see a little bit more detail on this. We see a specific charge given by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. We see the reason for the charge, verse 6. And then we see Paul beginning to talk about a reward, verses 7 and 8. And that reward has two facets to it. Number 1, a satisfaction of a life well spent, verse 7. And number 2, something that is going to happen at the future judgment of rewards following the rapture, called the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. So why should Timothy focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God? Well, for one thing, Paul has given Timothy a specific charge. Again, verse 5, he says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So Timothy is called upon to complete or to fulfill the reason why he has been divinely appointed as the pastor teacher in Ephesus. In other words, there is a job that God wants Timothy to fulfill. And Timothy, you're not there by accident. And you are to complete your assignment from God. And many of you are in positions that are difficult. You're experiencing adversity or difficulty. But may I just say to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, you are not in that position by accident. God has put you in that position because He wants you to fulfill or complete something. It is interesting in verse 5 that Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, the evangelist is somebody who is working primarily amongst the unsaved or the unbelievers, trying to present to them the gospel so that they can believe the gospel and be saved. And I believe one of the reasons Paul tells Timothy here to do the work of an evangelist goes back to chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul was articulating the reasons to preach the word. One of the reasons is that the word of God makes us wise unto salvation. So, Timothy, you're ministering amongst your flock, but you also have to understand that there are people in your flock, possibly that have not yet trusted Christ. And as you preach the Word of God, you will have opportunities to lead some of them to Christ, because contained within the Scripture is the power of God unto salvation. First comes hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 explains to us. And so the Word of God is given for many reasons, but one of the reasons it's given is for the purpose of leading the lost to Christ. And as you're devoting yourself to the Word of God, Timothy, don't forget about this feature of God's Word. And one of the dangers that we can run into in pastoral ministry is we're so busy ministering to the saints or to the believers, trying to help them grow in Christ, that we forget that there might be one or two or 10 or 15 or 20 people in our flock that maybe have not trusted Christ. And we really don't know who has trusted Christ and who hasn't. So I consider it to be a practice of the church that I pastor to give the gospel every single Sunday, because you just never know who in your flock may never have trusted in Christ. So, Timothy, as you fulfill your calling, do the work of an evangelist. Now, the charge is given in verse 5, and you'll notice also that this is not an easy calling for Timothy to fulfill, because Paul says, endure hardship. So it's going to be difficult for you to do this against the tidal wave of apostasy that is coming against you. And then Paul begins to give the reason for the charge. Notice, if you will, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You see, Paul knew that his death at the hands of Nero, you know, as we have explained, Paul is in prison under Nero at this time. This imprisonment that Paul is experiencing in Rome is totally different than his first imprisonment, where he believed he was going to be getting out soon. This is different. The year is no longer AD 60 to 62. That was the date of his first imprisonment. The date now is AD 67. Paul is not in prison because of religious charges, as he was earlier. Now he's in prison for political charges. Nero, of course, was the man that burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. He was an insane ruler. And so this is the type of thing that Paul is up against, and he knows he's about to be martyred. He doesn't have a lot of time left. And the reason that he is so aggressive in charging Timothy is he's saying, I am about to die. The baton of truth is being passed to you. It's being transferred to you. And now you have to get that baton out of my hand, and you've got to run your lap. And if you don't run your lap in the relay, as we have described, the whole team suffers. This imagery of being poured out as a drink offering comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 29. I believe it's around verse 40, verse 41. But it's one of the final offerings that is poured out in Judaism. And Paul, in essence, sees himself as that final offering. He is about to die. His days of productivity for Christ and ministry for Christ is about to end. And he is essentially trying to make sure that the legacy God has given to him is passed on to the next generation. That is the reason for the charge. And as you drop down to verses 7 and 8, he begins to describe a reward that is in store for Timothy if he lives a life without compromise and fulfills what God has given him. Take a look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice what Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. One of the facets of this reward that Timothy will experience if he does what God has called him to do is he will have the satisfaction of looking back at his life and saying, I spent my life the right way. I can't tell you how many people I talk to in older age or people that perhaps are about ready to die. And what I hear constantly is this, if I had it to do all over again, I would do things a lot differently. I wouldn't do X, Y, and Z, and I would do X, Y, and Z. And what a tragedy it is for people, even Christians who have spent their lives in misdirected causes, to look back over their lives and say, wow, I have a lot of regrets. And how we can begin to make choices today, even as Christians and believers, so that we are not investing in foolish things. And consequently, we can look back at our life and look at it as a time and a life well spent. You know, your life is like having $50 in your wallet. You can spend that $50 any way you want to spend it, but you only get one opportunity to spend that $50 bill. Once the money's gone, it is gone. And we're living in a time period where everybody's talking about safe investments. They want to know what's safe to invest in. Well, let me give you two safe spiritual investments, because there are only two things that are going to pass from this world into the next. Everything else is going to burn. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 talks about this entire world being burned, and only two things are going to make it from this life into the next. The first is the souls of men and women, because God, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 11, has placed eternity into the hearts of men and women. We're designed for eternity. So people will be alive somewhere, heaven or hell, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000,000 years from now. So we need to be invested in people. People will last. People are what matter. And the second thing that's a safe investment is the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Isaiah 40 talks about, around verse 6, how the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. So those are two safe investments. And as we pour ourselves into those two things, we can look back on our lives and say, wow, I used my life the right way. I did not waste my life on things that would not matter or count. How sad it is, as we advance the slides, to look at people at the end of their lives and they do not say, like the Apostle Paul said, that I spent my life the right way. Let me give you a quotation from Mark Twain's autobiography. He writes, a myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle for bread. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them, and infirmities follow. Shames and humiliations bring down their prides and vanities. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. The burden of pain and care and misery grows heavier year by year. Advancing the slides again. At length, ambition is dead. Pride is dead. Vanity is dead. Longing for release is in their place. It comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness, where they left no sign that they have existed, a world that will lament them for a day and forget them forever. How tragic it is to get to the end of one's life and have nothing to say, but I've wasted it. this is the type of thing that comes out in this Mark Twain biography and how different Paul's philosophy of life is. Where he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Paul could look back and say, I look back on my life with satisfaction that I spent my time in Christ the right way. And Timothy, Paul says, I want that for you. I want you to have that as well. So part of Timothy's reward will be of not compromising in his calling will be to look back on life satisfactorily. Many people, I would argue most people, even many Christians, cannot do that very thing. But there is something else that Paul has in store or in mind for Timothy. The Lord has it in store for Timothy. Paul is just bringing it to Timothy's mind. Look at verse 8. Paul says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So it is quite interesting that there is in the Bible this doctrine of rewards. This crown that Paul is speaking of here is not salvation. The crown is something above and beyond salvation. And you see, the New Testament, and Paul's writings in particular, teach this idea that all that are rewarded are Christians, but not all Christians are equally rewarded. And you'll see references to it in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. You might remember when we were examining the trustworthy statement back in chapter 2, he talked about some reigning and others not reigning. And so, yes, we're all going to heaven as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will be different degrees of authority and rewards based on how we spent our life in Christ. Did we yield to the callings that God had for each of us? Did we respond to his Holy Spirit? What determines heaven or hell for a person is belief in Jesus Christ, but what determines reward and authority, degrees of authority in the next life, is the choices that we make as Christians now. So there is a theology which says in heaven there are differing degrees of authority and reward, just like in hell, I believe. There are differing degrees of punishment and torment. And so in Scripture, as we advance the slides, there are, in essence, five crowns that will either be given or not given in the next life for the believer. There is number one, you'll see a reference to it in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, the incorruptible crown for the Christian or the believer that gains mastery over the old man. Now, the old man there is a reference to the sin nature. Are you living above and beyond the power of your sin nature based on the resources God has given you? You see, the gospel gives you the power to live a life that's pleasing and holy to God. Are we doing that? Or are we constantly yielding to that old man? Something you do not have to do. The Christian that is living above and beyond that old nature is rewarded with the incorruptible crown. And then we come to this second crown. The second crown is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 19 and 20. And this would be a crown of rejoicing for the soul winner. And one of the things we might ask ourselves is, are we winning souls? Winning souls could be described as evangelism, but also it could be the idea of persuading people from a false set of beliefs to a true set of beliefs. But God has us in the persuasion business, and are we using the opportunities God has given us to persuade others of truth, either unbelievers or even confused believers? And the believer that is devoting himself to that in the midst of hardship will be given a crown at the Bema Seat Judgment called the Crown of Rejoicing. And as we advance the slides, we have a third crown that's mentioned. It's mentioned in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12. You'll also see a reference to it in Revelation 2 and verse 10. This is what is called the crown of life. And the crown of life is given to the believer that endures trials. And certainly all of us in the fallen world in which we find ourselves endure all kinds of problems and trials. And are we enduring those things for God's glory? Understanding that He put those trials in our lives not to make us bitter, but to make us better. And are we enduring those trials? Those believers that endure trials receive this crown of life. And then there's another crown, a fourth crown mentioned in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. This is called the crown of glory. And this is a crown for the believer that faithfully shepherds God's people. So you think of devoted elders, deacons, pastors, you think of counselors, you might think of Sunday school workers, or any venue that God has you where you're guiding and protecting sheep, and you're doing that faithfully and regularly, the Lord said He will reward you for that. And as we advance the slides yet one more time, we finally come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the verse we're working in here, where there's a crown of righteousness that's described. And this particular crown is given simply for the believer that longs for Christ's appearing. And of all of the crowns out there, I find that one to be perhaps the most attractive one, and perhaps the one that will be easiest to gain, because I look at the world that we're in and I'm really ready for the Lord to come back. In fact, I was thinking about it the other day that I don't have a single problem in my life that the rapture wouldn't fix. And so are we really looking for the return of Jesus Christ, or have we become so comfortable in the world that we're no longer really yearning for the appearance of the Lord? And so one of the things that's very disconcerting with the apostasy and the spirit of the world coming into the church is the church begins to see itself as very much at home in the world. And yet the Bible never portrays us as members of His church regarding being at home in the world. What it portrays us as Titus says, is a strange and peculiar people, not at home in the world. In fact, in Peter's first letter, he makes reference to the fact that we are but pilgrims in this world. And what exactly is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is basically someone who is passing through a transitionary area, awaiting their arrival in their final destination. That's what we are as God's people on this earth. This world is Satan's territory. That's not going to change until the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. But in the meantime, we represent God on foreign soil. We are just pilgrims passing through this brief time called earth, and we are entering finally another home. So we are simply pilgrims just passing through, awaiting our final destiny. That's why the Bible says our life is like mist that appears just for a little while, and then it is gone. And this is why the Apostle Paul calls us ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who represents values on foreign soil. America's ambassador to Iran, for example, would represent American values on Iranian soil. What are we as Christians? We are not at home in the world, but we represent kingdom values of another kingdom that's yet to come in Satan's turf and Satan's domain. And so consequently, Paul now is exhorting this young man, Timothy, to persevere, to endure in the faith. He gives him a charge. He warns him that Paul's life is slipping away and Timothy needs to fulfill his calling. And then he reminds Timothy of a twofold reward. Number one, a life well spent. And number two, a crown. And so the issue is, are we living a life that is pleasing to God? Are we living above and beyond compromise? Are we fulfilling our calling in ministry? The Lord says we should do so.
You have been watching Up at the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.